So we only have 3 days now to go until 2015 is upon us. Many of us will be beginning to turn our thoughts, or may have already been thinking about what's happening in the year ahead. Many of us will have made plans. Many of us will have aspirations for what 2015 will hold for us. Some of us may even have events that we're particularly looking forward to. Maybe the birth of a child. There are many of those which are forthcoming. Maybe you're getting married. Maybe you're looking forward to starting a new job or moving into a new house. But I guess others of us will be dreading what 2015 holds. Maybe you have financial worry. Maybe there are family issues. Maybe you fear bereavement, loss or pain or sickness in the coming year. But in all of this, what are we really certain of? The truth is that we don't know what will happen in the coming year. We can't really be certain of anything, no matter what the plans we've made. We can't tell the future. I mean, for example, I don't know for certain what will happen in the next few minutes, even though I may have carefully planned it. This all seems a bit hopeless, but the Bible offers us the opportunity to be hopeful. As Peter writes here in his letter to the early churches, he talks to them about something that they can have certainty about. What Peter writes about excites him so much that he begins verse 3 with, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." We're just going to take a few minutes now to explore what Peter gets so excited about. In verses 3 to 5, Peter starts by writing about an inheritance. When somebody talks about inheritance or says that word, it maybe conjures up different ideas for different people. Maybe for Peter's Jewish readers coming to this letter, they would have thought of the inheritance of Israel, the promised Old Testament land. But what about us? Maybe you think of a time when you've been particularly blessed by receiving an inheritance. Maybe it triggers thoughts and ideas about tax and the dislike for a government that's maybe we think steals our money. Maybe a dislike for the whole idea and principle for inheritance. The fact that someone who just happens to be born into the right family can gain money or positions of power without having earned it. Maybe you have personal worries about inheritance, about what will happen to the money your parents have, whether it will be whittled away through care costs. Maybe you come from a situation where inheritance has caused a lot of pain and feuding in your family. Or maybe you have worry about not inheriting anything, and this feels you feel it puts you at a massive disadvantage. All of these concerns and thoughts or associations are ones that maybe each one of us will make about earthly inheritance. But this is not what Peter is describing here in chapter 1 of his first letter. Look at how he describes inheritance in verses 4 and 5. "An inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Peter is describing here an inheritance that has a number of unique features compared to an earthly one. Firstly, it cannot perish or spoil or fade. It cannot be taxed or chipped away or spent by anyone. In fact, as well as being unable to be destroyed or reduced in any way, it's not even earthly. Peter tells us that this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. This isn't an earthly inheritance of maybe bricks and mortar or money in a bank. This inheritance is protected for us by God. And those who are to receive it are shielded so that they are certain to receive it. The inheritance itself is preserved, as well as the one who's to receive it. This is an inheritance like no other. The very fact that Peter describes this inheritance as a heavenly gift communicates something extremely important. Inheritance cannot be earned. It is simply decided by the heavenly family you are in. This is a feature of earthly inheritance that many people don't like. But in the case of this heavenly inheritance, the fact that it is an inheritance, it's not earned, is an extraordinarily wonderful feature, not something that we should dislike. Because it is not earned, it doesn't rest on our abilities, on our skills, on our triumphs, on our social status, on our ethnic background, on where we come from, or any other human achievement. This equally means that the inheritance cannot be lost by our failures or mistakes. The eternal inheritance that Peter is talking about is not earned by doing good things. So equally, it means that it cannot be unearned. So how is this inheritance received? Well, Peter says it's by birth, verse 3. But not birth into a human family. Peter describes it like this in verse 3. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This inheritance is received by new birth that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. This is not a new idea Peter is introducing here. In fact, Jesus taught in this very way as he spoke to Nicodemus and his need to be born again, to become part of the kingdom of God. Paul also in 2 Corinthians talks of the way that of becoming a new creation. And Paul also writes in Ephesians about being brought from death to life. This idea of new creation, this idea of new birth, is clear throughout the Bible. Peter's intention is clear. He wants his readers to understand that receiving of inheritance is not something that we can achieve ourselves. It's something that is received by leaving our old self behind and being born into this living hope through Jesus Christ. And that the only way that this can come about is because of Jesus' death and resurrection. Being born into this inheritance is totally outside of ourselves. It's not something we achieve. It's something that is given to us in mercy. Peter describes it as great mercy from God. We just need to accept it through faith. Then we can be accepted into God's family. We can become adopted sons and daughters and call God Father. Then we can receive this unperishable, this unspoilable, unfading inheritance that Peter talks about. But Peter reminds us that this is an inheritance that we receive immediately. It's kept in heaven to be revealed in the last time. This inheritance, this living hope that we have, is received when Christ returns, which Peter describes here using the term the coming of the salvation. As we move into verse 6, Peter starts by reminding us that we should rejoice in all of this. Because of the inheritance that we are to receive, we should rejoice. We should have joy. Jesus has enabled something amazing, something incredible, that we can become part of God's family, that we can share in the reward of heaven with Jesus. This is a reason to rejoice. But just as Paul writes in Romans that sharing in Christ's glory also means sharing in suffering, Peter says that while we have a heavenly inheritance that is protected, that is preserved for us, that there is potentially suffering ahead. Peter is clear in verse 6, you may have had to suffer. There is no guarantee in the Christian life anywhere that life will be comfortable, that becoming a Christian makes life easy. It doesn't mean that you'll have a smooth ride. But mercifully, Peter reminds us that this is just for a little while, Peter is thinking of the big picture of eternity, which suffering now on this earth in the picture of eternity is but for a little while. It is a moment. As Peter writes, he explains that suffering is not without purpose in verse 7. These, the sufferings, have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. As a Christian, if we're suffering, we should not view it as something that is purposeless, something that is pointless, something that shouldn't happen. It isn't simply a hardship of the world or some terrible mistake by God. Suffering as a Christian has purpose. Peter gives us two reasons for this. He says, firstly, it proves the genuineness of your faith. And then secondly, that proving of the genuineness of faith results in the praise and glory and honor of Jesus when he returns. We don't have time this evening to explore suffering in detail, but if it's something you want to explore, there are talks on the Kensington website. There's been a Facebook in the last year talking about suffering. Just type suffering into the search engine there and you'll find it. But what we want to learn here is what Peter is telling us, that suffering as a Christian comes to strengthen, to refine and prove our faith. It shows that our faith is worth more and is more enduring than gold. Gold seems undestroyable. Many of us wear it on our fingers as wedding rings or maybe have jewelry. We see it as something that can last forever. But gold will eventually perish. But faith is stronger than that. It's more enduring. I think we can each know that faith being stronger than gold is true. We've heard people testify to the power of God this evening. As I face difficult moments in my life, when all the things that we seem to rely on, things that we think cannot go away, have crumbled and in fact fallen, we're just left with Christ, aren't we? And that is when we see the reality of what trusting God is about. That is when trusting Jesus comes to the forefront of life, and we see the reality of what faith is. But the proving of genuineness of our faith is not an end in itself. Peter says it has another purpose. It results in the praise and the glory and honor of Jesus Christ when he is revealed, when he returns to take his rightful kingship over creation. As Peter writes to his readers about suffering, he tells them that they are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. It's often hard for us to tie together suffering and joy. The two don't seem to meet. And humanly speaking, it's not possible. But with Christ, it is. Peter writes that in verse 8, that even though Christ is not humanly tangible, none of us have seen him face to face, but we will one day, that joy should be centered around him, around what Christ has done to bring us into this living hope through this new birth that brings us into God's family, and that this allows us to receive that inheritance, that we can look beyond, we can look to eternity with great joy. So as we enter this new year, many of us will have goals, aspirations and plans, maybe expectations, worries or concerns. But the reality is, if we're truthful with ourselves, we have no certainty about what will really happen, how things will pan out in 2015. But if we believe the truth of the Bible, if we believe what Peter is writing here, if we put our trust in Jesus Christ, then we do have certainty. If we believe in what Jesus did as he came, as we've remembered this week, as a baby to die on the cross, that he was then resurrected, and if we trust in him for the forgiveness of sins, then we can have that new birth We can be born into his family. We can become sons and daughters and have this living hope that gives us certainty of an inheritance that is to be received when Christ returns. We need to grasp this perspective of the future that Peter writes about. It's a view of the future that looks to Christ, that is centered on Christ, and the amazing promise of spending eternity with him as sons and daughters of God, sharing in this inheritance that is not able to be destroyed, that is not able to be whittled away. Keeping hold of this truth allows us, even though we may suffer things this year that we don't know about yet, or things that maybe we're anticipating, that we can have deep down a joy from God. This doesn't mean we won't weep. This doesn't mean we won't grieve or be sad. But it means that deep in our hearts we understand that bigger picture. We rest on Christ. That is where our hope rests. We see what God has promised, and we know that it is true. So as we look forward to this coming year, whether you face it with excitement or face it with fear, know this, that if you are trusting in Jesus' death and resurrection, you have a rock-solid certainty of this inheritance that God is keeping for you in heaven, that cannot be touched by this world and all that it throws at you, and that God has a purpose in what he is doing in your life. I pray that as we meditate on this truth, as Peter reminds us of, that we will have great joy in our hearts in whatever we have to deal with this coming year. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that your word speaks into situations. Lord, we don't know what we will face in the coming year. Lord, we may have an idea, but we know that it's only in your sovereign hands. Father, we thank you that in all that will occur in the coming year, you have a purpose. Lord, that if this earth is still here in a year's time and we meet again, Lord, and have this time to share testimonies, that many of us will be able to say, the Lord is at work. He had a purpose in these situations. Lord, we thank you that that is true. We thank you that we've seen that this evening already. Lord, we just ask that we would be people who are centered around Christ. Lord, that that is where we would seek to draw our joy from. Lord, that we would be having that heavenly perspective, as Peter did, that he looked forward to the return of Christ. Lord, that he saw everything that happened in that context. Lord, we ask that that would be true of us this evening and true of us in the coming year. In Jesus' name, amen.